Matthew chapter 5, we are looking at the attitudes that Jesus says that will make us happy. Matthew chapter 5. I want to this final message on this, to look at these Beatitudes as a group. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, understanding this is his introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And he's going to show us here how to be happy. As we have described many times in these series of messages, the word blessed there means happy. And he basically is telling us here that these are the things that will either make you a Christian, or even as a Christian, to grow as a Christian. And we see, first of all, to be poor in spirit. That means to be spiritually bankrupt. Until a person recognizes his lostness, he cannot be saved. Because if a person is spiritually bankrupt, beggarly, or begging in spirit, God says his is the kingdom of God. And this is important. Now, as I saw this said this morning, just because a person is spiritually bankrupt doesn't necessarily mean he's saved. He still needs to come to the blood of Christ. But this is a prerequisite to a person coming to Christ. Number two, the second beatitude is, blessed or happy are they that mourn. And it tells us here that this idea of mourning, now again, as we saw and that described, this is a mourning over sin. Now, sorrow doesn't save you, but sorrow for sin does give us a sense that we need God. And so we do need to come to Christ. Now, after we're saved, we always need to remind ourselves that we are spiritually bankrupt. And we also need to constantly remind ourselves that sin is a wicked thing. Amen. And we need to stay away from sin. And that's how you'll be happy. Thirdly, blessed are they that are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And meekness has to do with power under control. That's a humility. A person must be humble to come to Christ in his blood that was shed on Calvary. And it tells us here that we are to, in a sense, be submissively willing to come to the Lord. To just like an animal is tamed, and they do not let their passions override their ability to be able to control themselves. Likewise, meekness is that which is something of a testimony of someone who is in Christ. And of course, if a person is saved, we are to be meek. Jesus was meek and lowly. That didn't mean that Jesus had to be saved. It just that whenever Jesus did anything, he always did the will of who? His Father. Then it tells us in verse 6, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. So you have an individual who is poor in spirit, who is mourning over his sin, is willing to submit to the death of Christ on the cross, and he's hungering and thirsting after that which would help him to come to Christ, and even after we're saved, to grow in Christ. Now, these are descriptions of someone who's coming to Christ. But verse 7, we do see here, this is also a result of somebody who has come to Christ. They're merciful, and as a result, they obtain mercy. Verse 8, they are pure in heart. This is not an outward purity, but an inward purity, so that they can see God. They're not foggy, or they're not blinded by some of the things that are in the regarding God. Some people just don't understand God. And the Bible says the pure in heart see God. We are to be peacemakers. And as we saw last week, Peace is not only the ability to be right with God, and it's the ability to be right within ourselves, but it also is to have someone who is right with each other. And we are to be peacemakers. This is the result of being a person who is a peacemaker. They're called children of God because children of God are trying to win people to Christ. They're trying to help Christians grow in their faith. They're trying to encourage people to be right with each other. All right, so we come to this last beatitude. Actually, I believe we are seeing one beatitude in verses 10 through 12. Now, someone say, well, why is there two blesseds there? Verse 10 and verse 11. And I think because this is someone who needs a special blessing. They need to recognize God's happiness. And it tells us here, the way to happiness. And this is the title of our message, the way to happiness, which is, interestingly enough, persecution. Let's pray. Lord, help us now as we study your word tonight. Help us to glean from the things you're trying to teach us here. Lord, guide and direct us. Help us to glorify you. And help us, Father, to understand the nature of Christianity, which is to be subject to persecution. Bless us now for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Now, it tells us here, first of all, and I want us to see in verse 10, the reality of persecution. You'll see it in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted. You'll see in verse 11, they will persecute you. Verse 12, they persecuted the prophets. It's the same word. The word, interestingly enough, is a word that means to follow after. Actually, it's interesting because you'll see that the word is not always used in a negative sense. So, for instance, in Philippians 3, verse 14, which tells us to press toward the mark of the high calling, that's the same word. We need to pursue after Christ. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, which tells us to follow that which is good. Or in 1 Timothy 6:11, follow after righteousness. But obviously, when we are looking at this following after, we're talking about following after something that has a negative purpose in it. Interesting because, I know I had a dog. He's dead now, and that was Coco. My dog Coco followed my wife everywhere, didn't she? My wife get up and walk in the other room. There, Coco, go in the other room. Now, think about this. What about if somebody's trying to follow you, and they're trying to hurt you? And they are, in a sense, pursuing you. This is a persecution. And when we go to the scripture, we find that people who are persecuted are called children of God. And when we understand the scriptures and what it says, we find that there's many times in the New Testament, for instance, where people were persecuted. We're told in Matthew chapter 10, verse 23, that there will be people who will persecute you in this city so that you'll flee to another city. Or in Matthew 23, verse 34, that they persecuted the prophets. Or John chapter 5, verse 16, the Jews persecuted Jesus. Acts chapter 7, verse 52 tells us that the prophets, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Acts 9, Saul, why what? Persecute me. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. And Acts 22:4, and Paul giving his testimony said, I persecuted the way, that is the way of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that Paul says we are being persecuted. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 9 tells us, Paul says, I was persecuted but not forsaken. Galatians 5, verse 11 talks about that if I preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? And so we come to these passages of Scripture and we see that truly there is persecution. And because this is what is noted by or for the children of God, and who are in the kingdom of heaven, verse 10. And we're told that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, it's unto you, given unto you to not only believe on the name of Christ, but to also suffer for His sake. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 tells us that no man should be moved by afflictions, for yourselves know that you're appointed to that. So it's important that we understand that there is this reality of persecution. Now, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15. And in John 15, we're told that Jesus admits that He was persecuted. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Now did they hate Jesus? Yeah, they hated Jesus. As a matter of fact, in Luke 6, verse 7, it says, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched Jesus that they might find accusation against Him. And they were filled with madness, in verse 11 of Luke 6, and communed one with another how they could take Jesus. And if you look here in verse 25 of John chapter 15, it says, this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me. Why? Didn't even have a cause. And this is a quote of the Psalms, Psalm 35. And it's interesting that the Scripture here tells us that even Jesus was persecuted. Now, if you look at verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. It's interesting that the reflection that Jesus says as to why they behave the way they do toward you is how they would behave toward Jesus Christ. Verse 21, but all these things, this is John 15, will they do unto you for my name's sake. Why? Because they know not him that sent me. So if Jesus was persecuted, and if they persecuted Jesus, then they're going to persecute you as a follower of Jesus. That is the reality of persecution. Now, coming back to Matthew chapter 5, it tells us here, the second thing I want you to see in Matthew chapter 5, and we see it in verse 11, what are their methods of persecution? So just as we're to pursue Christ, they pursue to hurt you. What methods do they use to persecute you? Well, it tells us here in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall, what? Revile you. Now, I looked up that word revile, the English word revile, and it means to criticize in an abusive and angrily insulting manner. So they'll insult you. They'll mock you. They'll make fun of you. They revile you. They'll talk down to you. And they will treat you like you are a nobody. I remember working at a bank when I was in college, and I've told this story, I'm sure, before. Well, I was at this bank, and I was a security guard, and this real bigwig came into the bank, and it was after hours, and he come walking up to me and said, "Open the door!" Something like that's how it sounded, at least to me. I said, "Okay." He said, "Get out of the way," or something like that, and he was being very, very rude to me. And that's the idea behind this. People will persecute you by talking down to you. You know, I was watching the president the other night. I feel so bad for the president. He is so much beat up. And he was being interviewed the other night, first time he's spoken since the election. And at one point in the question-answer, he had to say to that guy, he said, "Don't ever talk to the President of the United States like that." You know, it's an interesting thing that people will revile you. An unbeliever at work may treat you negatively because you're a Christian. They may think that you're somehow under par in intelligence because you believe and trust in a God. And in the God. And so they'll revile you. Well, we also see there in verse 11, in their persecution, they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. And that's an interesting thing. So they, you know, it's one thing to be accused. We're told in 1 Peter that if somebody comes after you, make sure it's not because of unrighteousness. You know, if I steal something and somebody says, "Hey, you just stole something," and you say, "I'm under persecution." No, you just stole something and you ought to be pursued. But Jesus here talks about the fact that when you are persecuted, that they are speaking evil against you falsely. And particularly for my sake. And why are they doing this? Why do they lie? And why do they gossip about you? Why do they treat you as if you are someone that is not important? You ever been in a crowd of people and you kind of felt like you don't belong there? And this is what happens sometimes. Sometimes people will criticize you and they'll try to do things against you. For instance, we think in the case of Daniel. Remember Daniel? When the king of Persia took over the Babylonian kingdom, he became one of three presidents. And remember what happened? The people were jealous against Daniel. And the only thing that they could get at Daniel over was his actions with who? With his God. So they made a decree that if you do not pray to anyone except the king, that if you pray to someone other than the king, then you'll get thrown into the lion's den. Now you say, you know, that's incredible that they pursued Daniel. Now, they did the same thing with Jesus. They lied about him. Remember when he went to trial? What kind of witnesses did they get to criticize Jesus? They were called false witnesses. And they do this. You know, sometimes a person maybe at work would accuse you of stealing or blame you for something you didn't do. And the scripture tells us this is persecution. Now we go to other verses of the scripture and we find that in other passages of Scripture, there's many ways that a person can persecute you. So, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5, if you were to look at verse 44, Jesus said, love your enemies and bless them that do what? Curse you. They'll curse you. They'll speak curses on you. And they'll use profanity against you. We're told, for instance, in Matthew 23, verse 24, that some might even scourge you. Now, have you ever thought about someone could be so hateful towards you that they would be willing to take a whip and whip you? Of course, they did that to Jesus. You know, the Jewish method of scourging, as described in the Mishnah, was by the use of three thongs of leather. The offender receiving 13 stripes on the bare breast, 13 on each shoulder, and the 40 stripes save one, as administered to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Now think about that. For just by being a believer, they scourged him. And of course, they scourged our Savior. It's interesting because we'll see, for instance, in Luke chapter 21 and verse 12, they will deliver you up to the synagogue and send you to prison. So they would even be willing to ruin your life, ruin your reputation, ruin your family, be away from them for the rest of your life. John chapter 5, 16, the Jews sought to do what to Jesus? To slay him. And it's an interesting thing that there are people who would just as soon see you dead. And I think we're seeing a lot of that in our society today. This is what they think of Christians. Now, fortunately, not everybody wants to kill Christians. But there are people who do. And I think it's important that we understand that there's all kinds of persecution. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. Let's go over to chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that the Christians, if you'll notice in verse 32, what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and there's talking about faith, and of Samson, and Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness. On verse 34, they quenched the violence of fire. They were, in verse 36, they had trials of cruel mockings. Scourgings, as we mentioned. Bonds of imprisonment. Verse 37, they were what? Stoned. Wasn't Paul stoned? Sure he was. They were sawn asunder. They say that that Isaiah was probably killed by being put inside of a log and they cut the log in two. And those who were, it says here, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being a destitute, afflicted. They were tormented. I don't know if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I've never really read through it. I've read some accounts of it where they would literally take people and they would skin them alive. We're told that the martyrs sometimes, I was told of stories where they literally placed a Christian on a bed of nails and they put a board over those nails and just started throwing rocks on those nails so they eventually would push them through. You know, I do know in the case of Zwingli, you know, we think of Zwingli and one of the reformers. The interesting thing about Zwingli was he was somebody who was a reformer, but he had some followers who believed in baptism by immersion. And they spoke against infant baptism. So Zwingli had them drowned. He said, they want to be immersed? Let's immerse them. You know, we could talk about Christians being put in den of snakes. And we think about the terrible, terrible things of persecution. And you know, it's a terrible thing. And whether we are somehow physically under attack, you better watch. These things are going to happen. Hopefully not in our lifetime. But you know, we often are overlooked in a deserved promotion, or maybe people who distance themselves from you, who won't talk with you, and they mistreat you. See, these are the methods of persecution. Going back to Matthew chapter 5, I want us to see, thirdly, the reason for persecution. Why would they go after the perfect Son of God? Now think about this. If there was anybody who was tender and gracious and loving and caring, and who never reacted wrongly, it was our Lord Jesus Christ, right? But it tells us here in verse 10, they are persecuted for what? Righteousness. And they're persecuted for the fact of righteousness. What did Jesus represent to these people? He represented everything wrong in their life. And they were looking at Him and they were upset with Him. And yet, they were just being reminded that Christ was so perfect. He never said a wrong word. He never did the wrong thing. And yet they hated Him. And it's an interesting thing, isn't it? That if somebody is doing the wrong thing, just get them around people who are upholding righteousness. And guess what? They're going to hate you for it. You know, it's kind of like shining the light on a thief. When a person is robbing your house, he's sneaking around in the dark and you flip on the light switch. He doesn't want to be exposed. So instead of admitting wrongdoing sometimes, what people want to do is take it out on you. You know, so here you are as a Christian. And as it says in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. So when he's talking about persecution, he's not saying, okay, just hide away and go to a monastery somewhere. No, you have got to confront the evil. And when you confront the evil, they are not going to like that. So somebody uses God's name in vain. You can just say, well, I wish you hadn't have said that. Or you can say, you know what? That's not God's last name. Now, maybe you could say it in a nicer way. Maybe you could pull this person aside and say, I want you to know that I take great offense that you used God's name lightly. And that you literally wanted to put a curse on somebody. I remember having conversations with somebody when I was first saved, and it was interesting because when I was up in Michigan this last time, this summer, I was driving by to see my sister, and there was a campground I remember I used to go to with my brothers and my sisters and their family, and we would go around, and sometimes I'd play the guitar for them and those kind of things. And there was a guy who was a friend of one of my brother-in-laws. And he was kind of an obnoxious type of guy. You know, he would make fun of Christianity. You know what I'm saying? He would say, oh, you know, there's the reverend over here and this kind of stuff. He said, hey, Dave, let me tell you a joke. And he'd give me some obscene joke to see how I'd think of it. One time I said to him, I said, hey, I got a joke for you. I mean, I got a story for you. I didn't say it was a joke. I have a story for you. I said, what do you think happened to the man who wouldn't believe in Jesus Christ? He said, what? And I said, he goes to hell. He backed off. You know, that doesn't go over well. And the truth of the matter is, when we live for righteousness, then we are going to, in a true sense, invite persecution. And they're going to wonder why we would make such a big deal about Jesus being the only way. You try telling people, there's no other way to heaven but Jesus. Not Buddha, not Muhammad. And watch how they react to you. It's a conspiracy theory. It's a belief system of these radical evangelicals. I mean, they won't even accept homosexuality. Now, you can stay quiet and you can just totally remove the persecution. You know, I was reading a sermon and the preacher was talking about a man who got a new job. And he went to this new job and he knew that in this job they reviled Christians, they were profane, they were wicked. And he went to work, came home, and his wife said, how'd it go? He said, it went great. Nobody there knew I was a Christian. You know what? You can get along great when nobody knows you're a Christian. But you start doing what the Lord Jesus does and start preaching truth, and they'll want to stone you. They hate you talking about the things of God. Now, I want you to look over to Luke chapter 6 with me. And again, hold your hand in Matthew. But Luke chapter 6, and I want you to see this. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 26, can we read this out loud together? Okay, Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Let's read this together. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You mark it down. When people who call themselves preachers find themselves on the best, most famous person in Time magazine, there's something wrong about that. Not that you want to go out of your way to create trouble, but think about this. If you want to be the kind of person that has no trouble, this is what you do. You lower your standards. You don't preach the truth of Christ. You don't hold up righteousness. And when you do not uphold righteousness, Jesus said, what did he say? Woe. That is a curse that all people think well of you. Now, that is just the opposite of what we think. We want people to like us. We want people to treat us like we're one of the gang. But we got to be careful, obviously, that we are wise as serpents and what? Harmless as doves. We don't want to, by our crassness and our meanness, get people to hate us. They're not hating us because we have preached the truth. They're hating us because we're just being mean. But let me promise you something. There's a reason why our churches and our fundamental circles are not being well attended in the year 2020. There's a reason for that. Because people don't want to hear righteousness. They want to feel good. And so you look at a Joel Osteen. You know, isn't it amazing? How many know who I'm talking about? Do you ever watch any of his sermons? Man, he's got stadium of group of people there listening to him. And everything's wonderful. And you know, and he preaches in a way that makes you feel good. And so someone asked him, said, well, don't you ever deal with sin? He said, well, I leave that to the other preachers. He said, I just think it's good to make people feel good. Well, people love that. But when you go to the Scriptures, you do not see an attitude of accommodation. And that's why when Jesus, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, says that you are persecuted for righteousness. And that is the reason for it. And we need to understand that when a Christian who is living the Beatitudes, think about this. He is bankrupt. He's not proud. The world loves pride. He is sorrowful over sin. The world brags on the fact that they got to sin. The Christian is meek and is not somebody who is out to strike people. But the unsaved, they're out to destroy people. The unsaved, they don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, they can't understand why we as Christians like to read our Bible. Why do we get our nose in the Bible and start studying it and learning about it? You know, they can run their own lives. They will take advantage of people instead of showing mercy. They don't care about purity. They want to do that which is impure. And so when a Christian lives the Beatitudes, that which is righteous, the Bible tells us they are going to be persecuted. So we've looked at the reality of persecution. We've seen the methods of persecution. We see the reason for persecution. And fourthly, and this is really what seems strange, we see the joy of persecution. Now someone would look at this and say, man, I've been beat up, sawed in two, cursed at, despised, mistreated, and you want me to have a positive attitude toward that? But this is what Jesus said. Notice the joy of persecution. Notice the statement of joy. First of all, we see that they are, verse 10, blessed. Verse 11, blessed. That is the word that's translated what? Happy. It tells us in verse 12, the first word is what? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of the way, in the path that I take. When I am tried and purified, I will come forth as gold. This is what Job said. And the interesting thing, when the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into what? Diverse temptations. Why? Because it's the trying of your faith that works patience. So in other words, when I am tried and purified, it creates within me an endurance. You know, a basketball player gets out there, and I'm always amazed at these professional sports players, whatever the sport is, but you take a professional basketball player, you know, he gets out there, and maybe there's 2 seconds left on the clock, and he's got to make 2 free throws. You ever watch how many of those guys can go, boom, boom? Now, if I was out there, I'd fall apart. But those guys have been in that situation so many times. They have been tested. And so when Jesus says, rejoice, he's saying, you know, count it a joy. Not that you're so much getting beat up or that you're being mistreated, but count it a joy of the product of what's going to happen. And the third word that you'll see is in verse 12. It says, be exceeding what? Glad. So in other words, be really glad. Kind of like a child expecting Christmas. To think about the fact that this child is so much looking forward to that day. He's all excited. And that's what Jesus says. You know, you should jump a step to realize that you are being persecuted. We see an example of that in the book of Acts. Hold your hand here again and go over to Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 5, notice what we see. Remember, this is the incident in which Peter and John were in conflict with the religious leaders. And in chapter 5, it tells us that verse 17, the high priest rose up and they that were with him, and verse 18, laid their hands on the apostles and put them in prison. And then we're told that they were able to escape, and they picked them up again. And they basically said, you know, you need to do what we told you to do. What did he tell them to do? They told him, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And what does Peter say in verse 29? We ought to obey God rather than man. Now they could have said, well, maybe in this case we should back off a little bit. I mean, if we get killed in prison, you know, how can we be a witness for Christ? No, that wasn't their attitude at all. So, verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, took counsel to slay them. And then Gamaliel, encouraged them not to do that. And they basically said, don't talk anymore in the name of this Jesus. And they, verse 40, let them go. Now notice, it tells us in verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council doing what? Rejoicing. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. I mean, think about it. Jesus went to the cross for them. The least they could do is stand up for Jesus. So, when people are shooting arrows at you, when people scream at you, when they're whispering behind your back, when they are undermining you, Jesus said, happy are you. So that's the statement of joy, but what is the reason for that joy? Three things. Matthew chapter 5. Number one, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. See, this is the characteristic of a Christian. You know, you wonder about what's going on. See, the Christians have lowered their standards so much. We live like the world, we talk like the world, we sing like the world, we act like the world, we're just like the world. And nobody thinks, I mean, you're a cool guy, man. You call yourself a Christian, but that's cool. And as a result, what they often are demonstrating is that they're not even a Christian. But those who are persecuted, verse 10, it tells us that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are Christians. See, Christians are willing to stand up for Jesus. I would actually wonder about a person's salvation who never stands up for Jesus. This is the result of being a Christian. And this is the sign of a true believer. He's going to heaven. Isn't that great? I mean, after all, what's a little turmoil on this earth? The sufferings of this world can never be compared to the glory that's going to follow. Amen. So one day, it will be worth it all. And we'll be with the Lord. That's why we must not allow ourselves to become negative people. We're on our way to heaven. And even though we might be persecuted, it's not because our meanness. Now, we can sometimes question that, right? Sometimes I've asked myself, did I approach that wrong? Was I a little bit too mean, or was I a little bit too sarcastic? Because I can be very sarcastic. And sometimes we can ask, answer, and do things that really we bring on trouble ourselves. But I promise you, all you need to do is stand up for that which is right, and people are going to persecute you. And that's the signal of a Christian, because they that live godly will suffer persecution. You mark it down. If you don't live godly, you're not going to suffer persecution for Christ's sake. Now, is that because you're not living godly because you're needing to get right with God? Or is that because you've never been saved? That's something that we all need to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. So, what is the reason for joys? Because we have the kingdom of heaven. Number two, why rejoice? Because great is your reward in heaven. You see that? If you notice there in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now think about that. The Bible speaks of crowns. And we saw in James chapter 1, for instance, that, you know, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And then we see in James chapter 1, verse 12. But can anybody quote that? How many know what verse we're talking about, but you may not be able to quote it? Okay. Let me quote it to you. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive what? The crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now think about that. Why could those apostles say, man, we got to suffer for Jesus' sake? Man, we're just like, you know, we are able to do something for our Savior. And to be able to take a stand for God is a wonderful thing, to know that there's going to be rewards for that. I always like what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 6. He says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have done what? I have kept the faith. And he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but all them that love his appearing. So there is a sense in which we get crowns. You know, have you ever gotten a trophy? I remember I was running track, and it seemed like, you know, Tom Rickard comes, he gives trophies out left and right to different people. But I remember I was running track in junior high school, and I went to this banquet they had, and I forget what trophy I got, but they called my name, and I went up there and said, whoa, I got this trophy. I had that for years, to the point where I thought, I don't want it anymore, so I took a picture of it and got rid of it. So, but you know, this is what the Bible tells us. It tells us, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Someone said, well, I don't
live my Christian life for trophies. I live it for my love for Jesus. Well, I understand that, but when we get to heaven, guess what? You're not going to have a bit of wrong motives. Right? And when you get to heaven and God gives you the reward, you know what you're going to do with those rewards? You're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus. And think about the person who has nothing to give to the feet of Jesus. So we find that there is a great reward in heaven when we suffer persecution. Not for wrongdoing, but for right, for Christ's sake. And then thirdly, and finally, we see in verse 12, the third reason why we need to rejoice, because so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You see, we should rejoice because it identifies us with God's prophets. They are the heroes in Scripture. You know, we go and we look at Pharaohs and we look at Nebuchadnezzars and we look at these people, but you know who really were the stars? It was Jeremiah. It was Isaiah, who, as we said, may have been cut in half by Manasseh. It was these prophets like Elijah and Elisha. And the Scripture says that this is what the real important godly people get to do, and that is to suffer for righteousness' sake. What else could we do for the Lord? He deserves it all. And when I think of Jeremiah, I always, you know, you've probably heard me say it, I don't know, many times. I get into Jeremiah, I'm reading through Jeremiah, and I'm saying the whole time, poor Jeremiah. Poor Jeremiah. They take Jeremiah, he's preaching. All these false prophets are saying, hey, it's going to be wonderful. We're going to be able to see all these great things happen. And Jeremiah says, not going to happen. Because God revealed to me that Babylon is going to take over Israel. So what did they do to Jeremiah? They take Jeremiah and they lower him into a pit. And it describes it that he hits the bottom and it was miry clay. And if it hadn't been for somebody who came to the king and said, you got to get Jeremiah out of there. He's going to die in there. So they pull Jeremiah out. And the king says, you know, Jeremiah, tell me, what am I supposed to do? And Jeremiah told him. And it's interesting that the Bible tells us that when we suffer for righteousness' sake and we are persecuted, we are identified with these great prophets. And I think it's important that we understand that. James tells us in chapter 5, and you don't need to turn there, and we'll have to bring this to a close. James chapter 5 talks about the persecution of Christians. They were being mistreated by landowners. And James says this in James 5, verse 10, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. And then he says this, James chapter 5, verse 11. You ought to memorize these verses. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Wow, these Beatitudes are something else. You know, Jesus says so much in just a few words. And he shows us that there is true happiness for those who are, verse 10, persecuted for righteousness' sake. May we be careful that we do not tiptoe around truth in order to get along. Let us be careful that we're standing up for the righteousness of God. And we're standing up and being like our Savior. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't just kind of overlook evil? He couldn't have, because if he'd have done that, he could not have paid for our sins. Blessed are the persecuted. Happy are those who are persecuted. Our Father, we are truly amazed at all the things that you teach us in your word. And you've given us so much to chew on and to think about. Lord, I pray for this generation of people who call themselves Christians. They're afraid to take a stand for righteousness' sake because it doesn't allow them to be a part of the crowd. And I ask that you would help us to raise up Christians who are willing to stand with Jesus. Lord, we know that this is what happiness is all about. Because your word, Jesus, by Jesus, tells us so. And we'll praise you for what you do, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, turn to number 448. Let's sing this together. Let's stand as we sing. Maybe God is dealing with you, and maybe you need to be a Christian. Maybe someone's listening online, and you need to accept Christ. And if God is dealing with you, maybe if you are listening by way of internet, let us know so we can be a help to you. If you're here in our church, maybe God is dealing with your heart, and you need to respond at the altar. Whatever your need is, may God work in your heart. What was it again? 448. Let's sing this together. Last.